Matthew chapter 6, and verse 38. Matthew 6, verse 38. We're looking at the nature of praying men. The nature of praying men. This will be our third part. That's sub-six. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to 8. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's read Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, and verse 10, right through to verse 14. Luke 18, verse 10, verse 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So far we've seen men with the nature of hypocrisy, men with the nature of heathenism, approaching the matter of prayer. For the hypocrite, his primary concern is that when he's praying, he is seen by men. So he can be regarded by them as a praying man, and that is his reward. They have seen him as a praying man. That's the end of the matter. Because that's what he wanted. And that's what he gets. For the heathenish man, his focus is on the idol in his heart. Because God is not there, he prays long prayers, thinking that he will be heard. But he has not dealt with the idolatry in his heart. Today we come to the last step, and we want to look at this man as the man with an honest heart. A man with an honest heart. Hypocrite, heathen, and an honest heart. From our second scripture which we have read, we see two men who went to pray. The first one was the Pharisee, a religious man. What anybody would have said was a righteous man. That was who this Pharisee was. But as he began to pray, we began to see a different kind of nature in him. We don't see the nature of a religious man. We see the nature of a proud and arrogant man. We see the nature of a self-conceited man. And we see the nature of a man who is presenting his credentials to God. And then we see a second man, a tax collector, someone that we can liken to a customs officer, an immigration officer, a police officer, someone that is renowned, that is known for extorting money, known for taking bribes. In fact, that is what this man does. But we see the man coming to God in prayer and saying to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, a sinner that I am." The honest-hearted man is not necessarily a religious man. He is the man who in his heart has come to understand who he truly is before God, the sinner. A man who recognizes that he has no merit of his own self when he's talking to him. He is the man who wins the justification of God. Based on what we've said now, it is possible for you to understand that the hypocrite, or the man who is a heathen at heart, can actually be a Christian. He can be a Christian, born again, but he loves to pray in public. He doesn't pray at home. He wants people to know him as a prayer warrior. So he prays only in church. He will shout, he will yell, he will make noise. But he doesn't have a relationship with God. The heathen at heart is a man who has an idol in his heart. Today the devil is not going to give you a statue and say bow to that statue. Many of us are wiser than that. But he can give you a job to put in your heart. And that job is all you are living for. He can give you a career to put in your heart. And that's all you're living for. So when you come to church, That's all you are talking to God about. You're not talking to God about any other thing but that thing that is in your heart. You are in heaven at heart. Your heart is overtaken with heathenism. But this morning, we want to look at the honest-hearted man from the standpoint of the hypocrite. If we have time, we'll look at him from the standpoint of the heathen. Otherwise, we'll just look at the heathenish one next week. So let's begin. We'll go back to our first scripture text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. To say a hypocrite is a pretender, right? An actor who pretends to be someone he is not and does not intend to be. So we can say that a hypocrite is a deceitful man, is a deceptive man. If the hypocrite is deceptive, then the honest-hearted man is sincere. So when we are looking at the honest-hearted man, we are looking at a man who has the nature of sincerity. Do you understand? This is the man who can repent. This is the man who can be born again. This is the man who, after he is born again, he recognizes who he is in Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at this one by one. We can see that the hypocrite is a double-faced man. He has two natures. He's one person in public, he's a different man in private. When he comes to church, he's a different man. At home, he's a different man. He's not the same man we see on Sunday. You see him in church. He's calm, he's saintly, albeit time for the period of the service. The moment he leaves the church and jumps into his car, you have seen a beast of no gender operating. That's the hypocrite. He's a two-faced man. So we say that the honest-hearted man is a man who is wholesome, is one man. So he's a man of integrity. That's the second quality of the honest-hearted man. Finally, when we look at the way this hypocrite prays in verse 5, he loves to pray standing because he wants to show off. He's ostentatious. We saw it in the second scripture text in Luke chapter 18, 10 to 14, when the Pharisee was praying. He was beating his breast about himself, and the Lord concluded by saying that the man that exalts himself will be what? Brought low. The man who brings himself low will be exalted. So thirdly, from the standpoint of the hypocrite, the honest-hearted man is a man of humility. So let's take this three first. And then if we have time, we look at the heathen at heart. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua told the children of Israel to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. The honest-hearted man is a man who has come to the point where he is ready to abandon the gods of the traditions, the gods of his culture. He's ready to abandon the gods of the world, worldliness, money, and all those things, and focuses on only one God. In verse 15, he goes on to say, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A sincere man, I want you to understand one thing. A sincere man may not necessarily begin with serving God. He may actually be serving the God of his father's bed. He is sincerely serving that God. He's faithfully serving that God. Do you understand? He doesn't cheat on that God. That's what Jesus said. If you choose who you, there's no need trying to serve 3, 4, 5 gods. Choose one and be dedicated to that one, so that at least when you are punished, you know why you are being punished. On the other hand, who knows? God might just see your devotion, see the nature of devotion in a man and say, if this man were to serve me, he would be devoted the way he's devoted to this one. And then he will say, many of us served the world. Oh, we did. We gave everything in the service of the world, in the service of the devil. Maybe that was what God saw, our devotion. I said, if these people can see the light, with the nature of devotion in them, they will serve me. And he gave us that. Sincerity is a major factor in prayer. You see, sometimes we think prayer is just the action of praying. No, there's the nature that is behind it. By the time we go further, you see that when God comes, he looks at the inward part of the man, not what the man is after. He looks at the inward part. And see sometimes, I can take something. We remember Saul of Tarsus, who was devoted in his Pharisaic religion, Judaism, and pursued it so vigorously. But this man was to have light. Indeed. So whilst others wanted him dead, God saw him as an asset. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah challenged the people of Israel. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The honest-hearted man has made up his mind on where he stands. That is important. There are many people in church today. They are as double-minded, if not quadruple-minded, as can be. You tell them, yeah, they are running there. You tell them, they are running there. They are everywhere. What do they stand for? Nothing. Like someone said, if you don't stand for anything, you will fall for everything. They are falling for everything. One day somebody brings a doctrine here, they pursue him. Another day somebody is talking a false prophecy, they are going there. Another one is a miracle. If God is God, then serve God. That's what God is looking for. A man who is sincere. A man. You know, even the devil is looking for the sincere man. I'm sure you know that people who steal money, they like to employ honest people as accountants. I hope you know that. They don't want somebody to steal from them. So if evil men plus the wicked devil can love sincerity, can love honesty, how much more than God, who is of purer eyes, that to behold. It was the sincerity of that tax collector that gave him justification. He went and said, I'm a sinner. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. How do you go and sleep in the bed of fornication and come to church on Sunday and say, you want to talk to me? How do you do that? How do we come to that point? Because you see, unless there is honesty in our hearts, God is not going to hear us. We can pray from morning till night. It's not going to hear us. We can cry from now till tomorrow. We'll hear. Because he is seen a deceptive man, a deceitful man. Everybody else is at fault except you. They made me do it. You didn't do it. Let me inform you of one thing. Nobody on earth can make you do what you don't want. You do it because you want it. They can't force you. Even if they put a gun to your mouth, there are people who say, if I die, let me shoot. I would rather die than do this. God is not looking for people who are gamblers. He's looking for people who are sincere. Secondly, the honest-hearted man is a man of integrity. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 8. Matthew chapter 15, from verse 7 right through to verse 8. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from a man who draws near to God with his lips, but his heart is different. Is a hypocrite. A man of integrity, his heart and his mouth are united. They are saying the same thing. There's no deception in it. You cannot have something else at the back of your mind and say you are praying to God and expect God to hear you. Don't forget, we are dealing with the God who sees all things. So, like my wife would say, there is nothing you are going to tell God that will embarrass God. There's nothing you are going to tell God that God does not already know. Just waiting to hear whether you say it. When he approached Adam and Eve, he asked Adam, who told you you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree? What would Adam have said? It's a simple answer. But instead of that, it's the woman you gave me. So he went to the woman. But, madam, all Eve would have said is, this is what happened. The serpent, the knife. When she was there analyzing, and said, this fruit is good, guys. This fruit is good for food. She was doing the analysis.
Was it the serpent being an asthma? God is looking for men and women of integrity. It is their prayer that He wants to answer. People who are down and say, Lord, I'm drowning, you know. Not someone who is down and say, well, you know, the way this water is doing, I'm not really drowning. It's just bouncing me up and down. Is that what is happening to you? Say it as it is. I'm drowning. I'm drowning. I'm weak. I can't help myself. I need your help. You know, come and say, Lord, the way that girl was rolling her boot up, saying, I couldn't help. What are you talking about? I'm weak, but you are strong. I'm a sinner, but you are righteous. There is integrity in your heart. That's what God is looking for. A man whose lips and heart are united. I hope you know that it is not so much what you are saying that God is hearing as what you are not saying. I hope you know that. It's what you're not saying really that. Because He sees everything. So when He sees somebody who has a problem of a mountain, bringing a mole man, He's just looking and saying, does this man understand the challenge that he faces? Okay, let's be listening to the small. Since He wants to deceive us, let's allow Him to be deceiving himself. Solve that small problem. Let's see. And then solve, will the mountain go away? It is still there. He's not going to bring it. This is my problem. This is my problem. We don't do that. We think we are dealing with a man who cannot see, who cannot understand. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, from verse 30 to verse 32. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 to 32. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do that. These are people who like to hear the word of God. When they say, oh, let's go to church, where we want to hear the word of God, you will think that they are going to church because they want to do the word. They're only going there to do. They're not going there because they want to do. The voice of the pastor is soothing to them. The voice of the preacher, the words of God that come, they say there is life in the word and they want to get life. Let me tell you, life does not come by just hearing. Life comes by doing the word. Not by hearing the word. So many people deceive themselves. They come before the presence of God with such idolatry in their hearts, with such duality of personality in their lives, and they think God does not know. Somehow, they have deceived themselves into thinking that God does not know. In fact, I hear one church that has a doctrine that says you can sin with the body. The spirit never sins. I'm sure you've heard those things. Your spirit doesn't sin, it's your body. And once your body sins, it doesn't really matter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. A man of integrity is a man who is whole, body, soul, and spirit. Salvation may begin in the spirit, that it must touch the soul and the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you how? Completely. How does another translation put it? Holy. Sanctify you completely. Who has another translation? Sanctify you how? 5:23. Make you holy in every. Not holy in church and unholy in your office. Let him sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, is that in your Bible? Soul and body be what? Preserved how? Blameless. That's the man of the spirit is blameless. Your soul is blameless. Your body is blameless. That's the man. That's the man whose prayers God is putting out. And don't say, oh, Pastor, that's a difficult thing. It's not difficult. You crucify the flesh and you see how easy it is. The Bible tells us, I think it's in James chapter 1 or so, from verse 13 to 15, how we fall into sin. He says, God does not tempt with evil, and we have never ourselves been tempted with evil. He says that we are tempted when what happens? When we are drawn by our own lust, what is inside, and then sin is born. Yeah, an intercourse takes place between temptation and our lust, and then sin is born. And it says, when sin is born, sin gives birth to more sin, which leads to what? Death. A man of integrity is a man who has learned to submit himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit controls his spirit stirs his soul. As he begins in his soul, his emotions are capped. His emotions are under the control of the Spirit of God, which his own spirit also is under. So even when there are some hormonal imbalances in him, physically speaking or biologically speaking, because he has brought himself under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is easy to cap those things. Come on, what are you doing there? He picks his body under. He doesn't allow to say, well, what can I do? This feeling, I can't help myself with this pain. And then he goes ahead and submits himself to a stupid thing and comes back and says, Lord, you know, I couldn't help myself. You know, this was too, I was not that of my time. If you read Genesis chapter 4, you will discover God did not say to Cain. He said to Cain, why are you wrong? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, remember one thing. Sin is at the door. It's waiting to enter. And you can overpower him. But if you continue the way you are going to, sin will have access. And once sin enters, that's it. A man of integrity is somebody who has gotten to the point of realizing the wholesomeness of sanctification, the wholesomeness of salvation, the wholesomeness that is expected of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, sometimes people say, but what are we doing? I thought we are coming to play. Let us play. If, for example, you want to go to jam, you want to do a jam exam, you can be the best student. You may have read all the books. You know, there are some principles they give you in school. They'll tell you the first thing you do before you start writing anything, read the instructions. How many of you got through that? How many of us actually practice that? Remember one comedian from Mr. Bean. He went for an exam and there was algebra, is it calculus and trigonometry. And he prepared for trigonometry, I think. So he said, okay, open your paper. So he opened the envelope and picked out a paper. He didn't know there were two papers. And then the paper he brought up was the one he didn't prepare for. So he was there instead of trying to, he was looking for how to cheat and everything. 2 minutes to the end of the exam. The examiner says, well, if you did the green paper on this subject, put it here. If you did the white paper, it wasn't, you mean there's a white one. And you're not trying to write that. So you may have studied very hard, but if the basic instructions are not there, you can still fail the exams. Do you understand? You have to, which is a compulsory question. You read some exams, questions 1 and 2 are compulsory. What they are telling you is, if you do numbers 3 to 20, if you don't do numbers 1 and 2, you have failed the exam. That's what they are saying. So instead of busy yourself doing 3 to 20, go and do 1 and that's what it's all about. It's all about getting the necessaries together. Because if they are together, every other thing will fit. The sincerity is important. The integrity is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 15 to verse 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your physical bodies, they are members, they are the body of Christ. Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When you join yourself to a woman, you become one with that woman. Even though it was body to body, right? You become one to her in every area. When you are joined to the Lord in one spirit, it also affects your what? Your body. Either way, you are joined. So you don't go and commit fornication.
I say it's just
that's you will read it later. You will see what the Bible says about communication.
I say it's just the body. The spirit is not affected.
It is affected any which way.
You are joined to the Lord spiritually, but it affects your body. You are joined with a woman physically,
but it affects your spirit.
Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against what? His own body, which is joined to what?
The body of Christ.
So you are bringing disease to Christ. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Even the body is not yours. So all these Western nations who come and say, where is my body? I can do whatever I want to do with my body. Nobody can tell me to do with my body. It's a fact lie. You know, if it's your body,
make it now.
Did you make your body? I'm asking a question. Did you make it?
I make the body now.
If it's yours.
Give it to you alone.
It's like somebody who rented the house. And you start breaking the walls. And the landlord comes and says, I can't tie you to my house. You say, but I pay the rent. You rented it for a few years. I own it forever. Please, I'm asking you a question now. Is the landlord wrong to challenge you? It's his house. You are just a tenant. So use it for a while. Part of your obligation as a tenant is to keep that house in a condition that when another tenant wants to use it, he can use it. Your body. Even though we say it's your body. Like a tenant will say it's my house. It's true, it's his house. Because he paid for it for that time. But he doesn't have full ownership rights. You don't have full ownership rights. Eventually, when you die, this body, first of all, go to the ground. On the last day, when everybody, the world, the saints, the good, the bad, the evil are raised up, the bodies will also be raised. Wherever those bodies are, the ones that fish ate, the fish will vomit. The ones that died in a plane crash, the fire will vomit. All the bodies will come back together. The ones that were cut into pieces, all the pieces will join together and go back to the person that you killed. Then you will now be judged in that body. What you did in that body. You might think, well, the body is no longer there. So they will bring the body. And all the sins the body has committed will be all over the body. It will be clear to all that. When they see, you yourself will see it. Hey, I didn't know this is there. Read it. Got that bad. This is the body. Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God there in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So please, let's stop listening to lustful men. Men who have not been able to overcome temptation, telling us to be things. They say, masturbation is not, after masturbation is just within you. You are not feeling very good. It's just you. How can something that is so good be so wrong? You are not doing this. That's the song a Christian is saying. What is good about masturbation is that the one of the body says, I don't want you to be my body, and I promise, it says your body. The honest hearted man is sincere, is a man of integrity. Wholesome. The word integrity is taken from the word integer. An integer is what? A whole number. A fraction is the opposite of an integer. So 2.5 is a fraction, it's not an integer. An integer is 2, 3, 4, a whole number. That's where you get the word integrity. Somebody who is whole, somebody who is complete, is holy in spirit. His holy in soul, his holy in body. He's not a hypocrite. The hypocrite claims to be holy in spirit. He says, don't worry, that's just my thought. My thought is unholy. I know who I am. My spirit inside is holy. But you see, this one, don't worry, this is the world. I live in the world, and what can I do? I have to walk in the world. But in my spirit, oh, God knows that inside my spirit I am light. If you have been buying that kind of garbage, it's going to be because the body, the soul, spirit, they all must be satisfied. That's why the Lord just said, if your eye is going to offend you, it's better for you to remove it. Because when you get to heaven, they will give you first place. Oh no. Your body will be completed. But if that is going to be the problem, remove it. Remember Samson. You know, Samson's problem was his eye. Every time he went to a town, the first place he would look at is a woman. When they arrested him, what was the first thing they removed? Since they removed that, did you see him think about women? They removed the offending matter and his focus shifted back to them. He began to pray to them. But before, the women did not allow him. His eyes did not allow him to see them. Like the man of God said, it seems every time he went into a second town, the only thing his eyes saw was women. There were high rises, there were flyovers,
there were businesses, there were men, there were all kinds of things in that city. It is only women. That's like we look at the kingdom of God, or we look at this. We never see God. The only thing we see is money, business, job, car, marriage. That's all we are seeing. It's time to be sanctified. Sincerity, integrity, and lastly, humility. Humility is the cloak, the mark of a believer, of a true believer. And the interesting thing about humility is you cannot say that you are humble. It is something that happens in you. Humility is your nature. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Bible says, this is God speaking, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's all. That's your Bible. Can we, let's tinker a little bit. Let's just try a little bit and tinker a little bit with that scripture. And say, if my people who are called by my name will not humble themselves, but will pray, will seek my face, I'm not sure they can turn from their wickedness. A proud man is unable to come. You know what a proud man is called? He's called a stiff-necked man. He can't turn. How do you know that? Do you know that? Psalm 74. This is Psalm 75. Let's look at Psalm 75. Briefly. Psalm 75. Verse 4 and 5. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with what? A stiff neck. His neck is stiff. That's a proud man, a boastful man, a wicked man. If you look at verse 6, it says, for exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. The reason why the proud man can never turn from wickedness, can never repent, is because he's still left. In the spirit, spiritually, he cannot change. He can't turn. So humility is something that a true praying man must bring before God. He must bring his sincerity, he must be a man of integrity, and he must bring his humility. I don't care how evil you are. It doesn't matter how holy you are. Brother, sister, the day you turn, the day you are able to turn to God, God will forgive you. I'm going to read the story now. And I want you to listen carefully. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and verse 1 to 16. It's the story of a very wicked king, Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He was building shrines inside the house of God. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house. And when you see hosts of heaven, he's not talking of angels. He's talking of demons, principalities and powers. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. Honestly speaking, this is the most deranged of kings that I've ever has ever read about. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That's this man. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers
only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children. He was more evil than the nations he replaced. There are Christians like that. They are more wicked than the unbelievers on the main road. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, look at this one. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself out greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. They have removed the king. But when he humbled himself, what happened? God returned him back to his throne. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the 45 cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Actually, I believe we are going to see Manasseh. You see how humility gave rise to repentance and to restitution. Right. That's why humility is the greatest asset that anybody can have with God. You have that asset, God is going to give you. This was a wicked king. I mean, we've read what he did. And we saw how God turned. I mean, it's difficult to believe this thing. First Kings, we want to look at another example. In fact, this one, you can't imagine the U-turn that God made. First Kings chapter 21, please. First Kings 21. And I'll read from verse 17, right through to 29. The king in question here is Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. I mean, that goes without saying that. Expect certain things from this man. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. Let me tell you the background story. Ahab wanted to buy Naboth's land. Naboth said, this is my inheritance. I can't sell it. It was given to me. And by law, I can't even sell it to you. And the king was, was upset. When he got home, the wife, Jezebel, came and said, what are you doing? Are you not going to eat? The man said, no. That you can have more pressing. He said, what is pressing? That you are the king. What is pressing? He said, Naboth does not want to sell his land that is on the border, that is sharing the same border with my palace. And I want to expand the palace. And Naboth will not sell it. Jezebel said, are you not the king? What? All you have to do is decree a thing, and you may establish unto you. But don't worry. Is it that Naboth that I'll get it? And Jezebel went and paid some despicable people. Bribed them, seduced them, whatever tricks she did, we don't know. And then they gave a false charge against Naboth and stoned him. Sentenced him immediately and stoned him to death. And then they came to report to Jezebel that Naboth is dead. Jezebel went to read the law and said, get up, it's done. Naboth is dead. Go and close the man. You don't even need to pay for it. So that was what Ahab was doing, inspecting the new land that he had now built on the death. Verse 19 now. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah,
I want you to note how serious this is. You know, when God makes a decree, he doesn't change. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both born and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the city." But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, like because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The same report as with Manasseh in verse 27. So it was, listen to this very carefully. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. That's a king. A very wicked king, right? Let's continue to read. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his son." Ahab caused God to suspend his judgment. Why? Because of humility. Humility cannot be faked. It is either there or it is not there. God knows the humble man, and God knows the proud man who is trying to be humble. There was one lady who said, "You don't know me in this church. Ask anybody here, they will tell you I'm a very humble person." And I see the proud man. Honestly speaking, if your prayers are not being answered, this is me praying. You are humble before. Are you a humble person? Or are you just an arrogant man who believes in himself? That's the message that we hear today. We hear messages that make us more and more arrogant. Messages that make us to lift our shoulders before God. In Psalm 51, verse 16 to 18, after David had sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba and her husband, this is what David said in part. I would implore you to read the entire Psalm. I just want to read Psalm 16 to 18. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." A heart that is humble before God, God can never despise. I'm telling you, pick the most arrogant man in this country and let that man just humble himself before God. You see, instantly, just like that, as if he was never arrogant. Every humble man stands with God. In Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah 66, from verse 1. Isaiah 66, from verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." That is how mighty God is. Because when I sit on my throne in heaven, my feet reach down to the earth, and I can put my feet on the earth as my footstool. So where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all these things, and all those things exist because of me, says the Lord. That is how mighty God is. But look at the next thing God says. "But on this one, on him who is poor." We're not talking of poor in terms of no money. You know, a man who is poor is a man who has needs. Is that not so? So he's talking of somebody who is spiritually in need of God, who recognizes that need and stretches his hand to God and says, "Lord, help me." That was what? That transformation. "Be merciful to me, a sinner. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles." That's a mark of a humble man. The Bible speaks about Noah, that as soon as God told him, he moved with what? Godly fear. Interpretation. To carry out God's plan. That is humility in action. A humble man, when he's acting, obeys God as God speaks. There's no challenge, there's no, he just obeys God. He trembles at the word of God. He cannot open his mouth to challenge the word of God. He trembles at the word of God. He doesn't place the Bible on the witness stand and start cross-examining the word of God.
I said that you said this. How true is that? You must show me a cross-reference.
If you read Deuteronomy 28, the Bible says, if you will diligently hearken to the Lord, to observe and to do all that is written there, then I will set you on high above all the nations. Is that the Bible? And this blessing shall come upon you and shall overtake you. Tremble at my God. Look at verse 3. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He is talking of a man who is not humble at heart. He's talking of a man who is not poor in spirit, a man who does not have a contract, a man who does not tremble at the word of God. Even when he brings a bullock to sacrifice, which is a big thing, he says it is as though what he did what? Eh? He slays what? He has committed murder. That's what it means. That's what that man has done. He didn't bring a sacrifice to what? He actually brought, he came to kill a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, the peace offering, as if he breaks a dog's neck. An abominable thing to do. He who offers a great offering, a thanksgiving offering, as if he offers swine's blood. So many of our gifts that we bring to God, without a humble heart, this is what we do. When a man writes a check and brings and says as if he's doing God a favor, that's what God says. God says a murderer, an idolater. He says an abominable man. He who burns incense, that is prayer in those days, as if he blesses an idol. The man's prayer is as though he's praying to an idol. God is not hearing him. He's praying to a wolf, a stalk or something. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions, and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Well, this is a word to those who tremble at his word, and will end him. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your body, that they shall be ashamed. You've been trembling at the word of God. You've been acting with humility. And men are taking you for granted and looking at you as though you don't know what you're doing. Take heart. That is the ashamed. I pray that they'll be ashamed people coming to God. They'll be ashamed people running to meet with God. Praise the Lord. We have time. So let's take the second bit. So look at this man in respect to the hypocrite. I would say the honest-hearted man. His nature is what? Sincerity. What else? Integrity. And what else? Humility. Now, if we look at the heathen, the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 now. It says that when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The heathen is a man whose focus is on an idol. Either the idol in his heart, or the idol in his village, or whatever that is. His focus is on an idol. In fact, when he focuses on God, he sees God as an idol. Do you understand? He sees God as an idol, an alternative. God is there to do his bidding, to meet his needs. He doesn't see God as God. But when we talk of the honest-hearted man, one of the things about the honest-hearted man is that his focus is on heaven and the King of heaven. His focus is on heaven and the King of heaven. The heathen does not make his focus on heaven. And even when he looks at heaven, he doesn't see the King of heaven. He sees someone else. The honest-hearted man's focus is on heaven and the King of it. The heathen man looks at the Queen of heaven. Jeremiah chapter 44, 17 to 19. Jeremiah 44. 17 to 19. But this was now Jeremiah said they had moved to Egypt after Judah had been taken away. They captured Jeremiah, kidnapped Jeremiah more or less, and fled into Egypt. And when they were there, Jeremiah kept warning them, this is what God says,
leave your idols and leave this and leave this. Now, in verse 17 to 18, this is what it said. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth to burn incense to whom? The Queen of Heaven. It's not today, Queen of Heaven. To the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. He said, when we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, we were all right. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So who are the people involved in this thing? Both the men and the women. Do you think we're doing it without permission? These were supposed to be God's children. But their practices, even when they were looking at heaven, who were they looking at? The Queen of Heaven, not the King. And some look at heaven, but their focus is on the pretender to the throne of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 19. Isaiah 14, 12 to 19. The pretender to the throne of heaven. How are you falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to shore or hell, to the lowest depths of the pits. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden on the foot. Praise the name of the Lord. Lucifer is a pretender, and there are people who are worshipping him, believing that he can give them everything. I don't know how many of you saw the photographs of, what's his fellow? Muammar Gaddafi, when he was killed. You wouldn't believe that that was the man who, in his height, the height of his power, people trembled, people were afraid of him. It was just like an ordinary man in the window. That's how he did it. Right now, he's tormenting everybody, and eventually he will be in the deepest part. Even those who go to hell, when they say, we thought you were powerful. You mean you are in that, you are in the hottest part. Roasting. Let's focus on hell. Let's focus on the kingdom. Lucifer is a pretender because he offers things that he doesn't even have the power. Look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. You'll see him telling, look at verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him, that is, took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down. Jesus, I want you to understand one thing. Anything the devil gives you will never last. Anything he gives you will corrupt you. Anything he gives you will send you. So the honest hearted man is not looking for those things. He's looking for God and God. That's all he's looking for. He's not looking for the abomination of heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 to 18. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 to 18. In fact, this is a sad one, because one would have thought that these people would have known better. People were about to read them. No. We're talking of Christians, today's Christians, and the things they do, and they say they are praying to God. Heathens at heart. Ezekiel 8 from verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon, but in a vision God brings him into Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. There was an image in that court, the house of God, that provokes people to jealousy. A demon was sitting there, causing jealousy amongst the people of God. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. I want you to picture this house that we're talking about as you are the house of God. And God shows somebody you. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Just let me give you the other one. When I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst, stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. These censers are incense of prayer. But what was decorating the walls were what? What was it now that decorated the walls? The objects, the images of creeping things, abominable beasts, all kinds of idols, all of them were drawn on the walls. What are the walls of our hearts? What are the things, what are the images drawn on the walls of our hearts? To marry in this Nigeria, to have the best job in the world, to become president of the United States of America, to relocate to America and become a citizen there. What are the abominations that God will find in our own hearts? Because many of us can accuse God and say that we pray and God is not answering me. These are the idols. Let's continue to read. Verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken man. These were elders. Verse 13. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, an idol. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than this. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, the place where only priests can enter. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of God and their faces toward the east. And they were worshipping the sun toward the east. Their backs were to God. And then they are going to the mountains. We're talking of God's children. We're talking of Christians. People who go to church. We're talking of pastors. We're talking of ministers. Many are involved in cults. Many are involved in the occult. And say, God, you can't do this. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit there hereafter? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear. There are some deaths that when they happen to certain people, you say, this cannot be God's way of taking this very
this is my belief, and I start to be doubted and I doubt upon them. If they are truly a child of God, when it is time to die, sudden death, and we will have, even if it is one or two minutes that we don't know, when we are engaged in this kind of thing. The other day I was discussing my word about the bishop many years ago. He was killed in his dastardly man. Then they told us how the man was killed. There's something else. So, and we had the best stories of how lifting boy, women's, and other men's wives. So men have been warning him. We don't know really what happened. I mean, the death was too quiet. He does that. Whoever did that, we don't have this on him. I don't think they shoot. After shooting the man, they need to match him. Already dead, but we're shooting. When we do despicable things like this, these ones were doing it in secret. We are no longer doing this. We are doing it. We are made out of this. Come and collect your own miracle. Come and collect your own healing. One fellow was so arrogant, he put it on a billboard somewhere in Kansamari. In Kansamari, then. And God has given me a mandate to give 3,000 women children. Where do people come up with this arrogance? All in the name of the Lord's congregation. We want people. Can it be the kingdom of God that they are interested in? Absolutely. The man who is honest in his heart is focused on heaven and the king of heaven. The king of heaven cannot stand abominations or abominable things. The king of heaven is not a pretender and the king of heaven is not a queen. Secondly, the man with an honest heart in his focus on heaven. He's not just saying it, as it is right there in his heart. His heart. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Someone sent me something yesterday. I think there was a write up from somebody who wrote to, is it Joel Osteen? It's on Facebook. Someone wrote, in fact, I said, I thank God for such a bold person. One big sense. The message to the Lord, and I said, what is all this thing? When are you going to start preaching the word of God? When are you going to stop fooling people and misleading them and deceiving them with empty words? She's bold enough to do what we would not be bold enough. Because if you say, they say we are envious, say they are jealous. That's why we're saying it. Because we don't have that kind of thing. And if he doesn't have anything, she's bold enough to tell us, when are you going to stop doing these things? Something like, I. And this was one of the scriptures you mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It is where you put your treasure that you have. If you invest in this church, your heart will be in this church. How do you know that? That if you invest in heaven, your heart will be in heaven. There are many people whose investments are in the church. Their investments are in the pastor. Their investments are in something somewhere. If today you hear, what are the three big banks in Nigeria now? First Bank, Zenith, and UBA. Okay, so let's pick those two. If today you hear that these banks have gone under, do you know how many people will themselves go under? Because their treasures are in the danger, will collapse. In the same way, your heart and your treasure cannot be in two different pieces. The honest man at heart, his heart and what he treasures, he doesn't just say it in word, in them. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19, concerning those who are rich in this world. He says, don't trust in your riches. What should you do? Use those riches to store up treasures where? In heaven. To do good works, distributing it. That's why you were given. Thirdly, the man who is honest in heart makes the kingdom of God and God's righteous standards his primary pursuit. His pursuit is not some grand personal plan. His pursuit is the kingdom of God. And the righteousness of God. That is his pursuit. That is what he's chasing after. We read Matthew chapter 6, 24 to 34. The Bible makes it clear. It says, you cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate this one. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon is the figure of the God of this world. It's the figure of money, the figure of economics, the figure of doing good in the name of the world. You can't serve God. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. An honest hearted man in his nature, in his heart, that is his focus. So when he finds himself, for example, in an NNPC as an executive director, he doesn't sit down and say, "Oh, I have come to enjoy it." His focus is, why am I here? That's his focus. What am I doing here? He doesn't see it as something to brag about. He doesn't go about celebrating a party of promotion because he knows he was there to work. You remember Joseph in Egypt? When Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, read the Bible very well. He didn't throw a party. To say, look at me. He said, I have suddenly become a prime minister. Let's throw a party. And let's declare it. The Bible says he folded up his face and began to do the work for which he was appointed. That was to gather grains into silos. He began to build silos. He was just building silos and putting grains inside the silos for the next 7 days. And thank God he did. Because when famine came, not only was he able to feed Egypt, he was also able to take care of his own family when they came into Egypt. And thereby saving them and keeping them in a place until God had removed the Amorites from the place. When the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, what was it that was tempting you? The things of the world. Show that you have power. Prove that God is with you. I will give you all these things, just worship me. That was all. And many of us easily fall prey to these things. They are always there. So you find people who don't even know who God is, who say they want to demonstrate the power of God. How do you begin to demonstrate the power of the man or the person that you don't know? How do you go and you say you want to carry out the power of the president when you don't even know what presidency is all about? That's why we have the kind of charlatans that we have today. Because they don't understand what it is to have that kind of power. So we have people who will do all kinds of things. They say they are doing signs, miracles, wonders, and they're making noise. I ask a question. We have read the Bible. Of course, we have read the Bible before. When once did you see Jesus ask them for the things that he's doing? Say, tell me one time. Just give me one that he said, go and advertise. The one time we heard that was close to that was when the Bible said Jesus was in the house and it was noised about that he was in the house. So everybody came. He didn't go and he didn't do a program and start building. So the kind of noise we are making, that's basically what it is. Noise is disturbing. A church will have a program and will block the streets. And we, the Christians, will be boasting, not the streets. We became a nuisance, and we are happy that we're a nuisance. And tomorrow you want those souls to be saved by making yourselves a nuisance. I'm sorry, that's why only God can save some souls. Many of us we are not helping the cause of the gospel. We are weakening its cause. We find Christians in offices and they are just looking for unbelievers that they can do business with. Because they say, that's why when they have those offices, those jobs, they can't call their fellow Christians because they are looking for something. So they will call someone and say, "But boy, go and do this. This black shirt, give me 60%, give me 70%, you take that." Meanwhile, you will do the job, you will really want to go and get the loan and everything, you can take something. There was a fellow like that that was doing it. They came and asked me to tell them, "What's looking at what you want me to do?" I told the guy, "This man, you and him were agreed, man. They are talking about two children of God from the same church. Two people in men's fellowship of their church. One was working in the company, the other one was his friend. So we had an agreement. I will bring out the judge, you will do it. Then I will take this person." After a while, the friend felt he was being cheated. Every time I will do the job, you will take more than me. So the front went behind the back. That was their colour stand. And they struggled. And apparently, one was in the church where I was pastoring, the other one was in another church. So the guys held in company, one pastor, one of them gave me. What do you want me to do? He called you again, give you this money, and he says he wants his money. The things that will take people to help in the shop.
Finally,
the man who has an honest heart, he makes the doing of God's will his concern, and he's listening to it. He speaks less and listens more because he wants to do it completely.
In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
God was telling Joshua, the reason why you are studying the law is so that you can observe to do all that is written therein.
You are not studying it because by studying it you will become successful. If you don't do that, do all that, you will never be successful. You can never enjoy good success. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 19 to 26.
And we'll close here.
James chapter 1, 19 to 26. And then we'll take 3 to 12. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to write. Remember, we said the hidden in heart last week. His major problem is what? He talks too much. Speaking is his issue. He believes that by praying on and on and on and on and on, God will hear him. Even though he has not dealt with the idol. And James tells us, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? To hear. Slow to speak, slow to run. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. That is the power, that is the potential, the ability of the word. However, it requires you doing certain things. 22. But the doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you are not a doer of the word, then what can save you? Hope you're hearing me. If you are just a hearer of the word, it can't save you. Merely going to sit down in church to hear the word can never save you. You must be a doer of that word, and not a doer of what you perceive, but a doer of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, there's work to be done every time the word is spoken. When you do that work, what does the Bible say? This one will be what? Blessed in what he does. You're not blessed because you are a, what's the word I'm looking for now? Because you're a very brilliant person. That's the kind of teaching that we hear today. You need wisdom. What does wisdom do? Wisdom must be applied. Wisdom must be the work. Wisdom is there to tell you that you see what God has told you to do, go and do it. That's what wisdom is doing there. Wisdom is not there for the sake of wisdom. We teach people to use craft to be able to get something from God. They say if you sow, you will reap. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they that sow in tears. How do they sow? No, I'm talking of how they sow. How do they sow? In tears. And they keep going and keep sowing. Even though they have not seen the result, they continue. Some of us, we wait. I'm not seeing the result. There's something down here. I'm going there next. So. I'm not seeing the result. Something down here. That's what we're doing. Cornelia and I, why are you sowing? Because you want to. You're not sowing because you love. You're not sowing because you appreciate them. You have turned God into a Las Vegas slot machine. By the time I put in a few coins, I mean, and draw and draw and draw, I should be able to hit something. If I don't get 100 full, let me get double of what I put in. If I'm not getting it, there's something wrong with that ministry. Let me go elsewhere. The question I ask people, they don't ask you to sow in that ministry. If he didn't ask you to sow, then what are you doing? If he asks you to sow, it is his business. Bible says that when we hear the word and don't do it, we are like people who looked at the mirror. Your eye was crooked when you looked at the mirror. You didn't change it while looking at the mirror. You walked away
and you started adjusting the tie.
Do you know where that is?
All right. Mm-hmm.
Then you get somewhere and they say, okay, your tie is crooked.
You start getting angry.
Why are you angry? They're telling you exactly what has happened. Your tie is crooked. You refuse to look at the mirror and change. So other people are now telling you, they are now your mirror.
And you are getting angry.
You say they are judging you. Nobody's judging you. They're just telling you what you refuse to look at the mirror to do.
That's
all. And because talking is the issue, let's continue now. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is what?
It's useless.
It's meaningless.
Talking and religion, they don't go together.
Now let's go to chapter 3 and we'll look at this matter of words. Remember, we started by saying, when we go to church, what do? We're quick to hear, slow, quick to hear, and we are hearing for what purpose now?
To do.
To act. That is faith. People who talk, you can speak audibly, and you can speak inaudibly. As the word of God goes on, you know, sometimes you hear something, and you begin to do self-speak. And whilst you are doing self-speak, you know, they've said some other things. And you didn't hear this one. Because you were busy talking. You hear yourself conversing. So what does he say? Anyway, I said something else. Which would have put perspective to the first thing you heard. That you didn't hear all of the statement. You have started speaking and you are now lost. A good listener who listens with a view to doing is the one who is best. How does the one who is listening have to listen? So many people go to church. They listen. It doesn't. Their religion is useless. Let's go. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. That's true. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is what? A perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. He's a mature man. Who has another translation of that? Verse 2. The man who can control the tongue can control the entire body.
I think there's a verse in Proverbs that says, he that controls himself is stronger or better than he that conquers the city.
And the beginning of controlling yourself is where? That's one of the key characteristics of the healing. Because he just talks. Very repetition. Babbling. Thinking that he is going to be heard by his many speaking. By his much speaking, rather. Indeed. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires.
In fact, it's the same thing with aircraft. They didn't have aircraft there. If you look at the aircraft, there is a tail. There is something by the tail. That is actually what steers the aircraft. And there's a flap at the wing that makes it to lift. One that thing in fact stays. When he wants to land again, the flap comes. The tail is what, if that tail gets hooked, they're in trouble with that aircraft. The aircraft can, it will just be going around the surface. Because that's why before they take off, you see them test to make sure that thing is free. And because that's how it turns right. Turns like one tiny thing at the tail. And one small stick that moves the entire aircraft that has carried hundreds of people. And moves them over thousands of miles. It's one tiny thing that turns. So that's how the tongue is.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can be. The tongue is the asset of the proud man. It is the liability of the humble man. The humble man is not humble. There's another proverb that says, the fool, when he keeps quiet, is considered what? Wise. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Isn't that a contradiction? They are becoming hypocrites with the use of the tongue. And the one going to pronounce. Out of the same mouth
proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter on the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. If you are honest in your heart, you will know that much speaking has not become it. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin and when you speak too much or you talk too much, sin and fire. So basically what we said today, concerning the honest-hearted man, in relation to the hypocrite and the heathen, is that one, he's sincere. Two, he's a wholesome man. Three, he's humble. Four, heaven and the King of heaven is his focus. Five, that focus on heaven is essentially from his heart. It's not outside of him, it's within him. And as such, he makes it his pursuit. Because it's there in his heart, that is his pursuit. It becomes his pursuit. He's unable to pursue any other thing. And finally, he recognizes that it is in doing what God wants him to do that he is blessed. And so, he makes listening with a view to doing his focus on his city. Many people who go to church, and you ask them after the service, what did you gain from the service? If I just ask them, what was it that was preached? They are lost. They were sitting down there, ostensibly listening, but you ask them to give you a review. They have a problem. I also challenge myself, because sometimes you can preach and not know what to say. I hope you know that. There are a lot of people who talk like that. They talk, and they can't remember what they say. So I also have to ask myself, what was it that they didn't say? You go over your notes again. People are good at taking notes. And do they commit it to memory? Do they remember what they said? And if they did remember what they said, I didn't do it. It is as you do that you begin to hear God speak. The nature of an honest hearted man is the nature that when it comes to praying, they pray dead on target. Dead on target. They are sincere. If they are sinned, they go to God, Lord, I've sinned much. They recognize that their body, soul, and spirit are involved in these things. They're humble, trembling at the word of God, making heaven the focus, and God, the King of heaven. They go away from all their abominations and heaven. Their heart is in heaven. Their mouth is in heaven. Their pursuit is of the kingdom. You will see the importance of all this by then we start looking at the notes of our Father, which are the kingdom. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is done in peace. The first set of that prayer is about God. A man who is not honest in his heart will skip that set. And where is he going to first? Give me, not this day, for the rest of the year, all that I need. Amen. The one after, the one before, he just goes to that one and fixes it up. The hypocrite is not even telling you. When the hypocrite says those things, he says them just so that people can know that he's praying. There are many churches where they recite this thing. They recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure you know. I used to be a prefect in a school. I was supposed to coach Christian school. And he said many of these things. There are certain times when we pray 10 times. Pray this one 10 times, you pray the other one 20 times or so. And I was the one leading it. The sin that you committed was more than the prayer. Then you go and commit a sin and you go for confession and they tell you to leave something pending. Does that remove it? Does that deal with this? Then happens. Many of us have come back with that in our dealings with God. And we think that by doing those things, that God is hearing us. So we repeat, we recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again, over and over again, as though it is going to deal with the problem. Because the nature is wrong. If you pick a man who has a bad name and you want him to run a race and compete with people with good names, what must you do first? You must correct the name. Otherwise, no matter how hard you can pump him, keep it, keep at it, do it, he is never going to be faster than the slowest man with two legs. Because there's a bad name. Deal with the bad name. What we are doing here is to deal with the Bible. then you can pray. And you can be heard. You can be confident that you have been heard. I tell you the truth. There's nothing that beats the confidence of knowing that God is heard. It defeats your even seeing the result. Because there's a confidence that it gives you that you have been heard. And once you have that confidence, it doesn't matter what you are saying, you know that that answer is coming. It's just a matter of time. It builds confidence in you. The devil cannot discourage you. The devil cannot disparage you. The devil cannot disconfigure you. The devil cannot throw you away. You stand on it, knowing that God has heard. There's a nature that a man has. A man who is sincere. A man who is someone. A man who is wholesome. A man who is focused on God and the things of God. A man who has made the kingdom of God his pursuit, his one pursuit. That man knows that there's no way he will ask God something and God will not answer him. So he can get up from the prayer and say, don't worry, let's go. God has done it. He's done. He said, how do you know? I know it is done. Let's go. There's no need for us to. But the man who does not have this, they're going to, Pastor, you didn't pray hard enough. What kind of prayer is that prayer? Pastor, I think you should be praying long, much speaking. They believe that until the pastor has prayed for 45 minutes on their own alone, they have not prayed. They don't know that all that is needed is for heaven to speak. What they say, pray for this person. That's all God said. God did not say, vomit saliva on the person. He said, pray for this person. Father, pray for this person. Give him or her what you want him. What you want from him or her. It's God. Because it is God that said, pray for this person. That's why when we go to church, we should spend more time speaking. Salvation is something that God gives to the honest hearted. God can never give you salvation to a proud, arrogant man. He can't. He can never give you salvation to a deceitful, deceptive man. He can't. But when he finds a man who is honest in his heart, a man who is honest enough to say, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. That man gets the salvation of God. That's why you are here today. And deep inside of you, you know. You are ready to acknowledge that you say, you don't have to do anything. You can, and if you are ready, and you say, yes, I'll do that, Pastor. I'm a sinner, and I need Christ as my Savior. Then you can come to the front and we can pray together. And come out there and pray together. Otherwise, sit there and meditate deeply on what you are doing. And see whether you are like a hypocrite or a heathen. And then change. And as the change takes place, you can come and we pray together. The rest of us, let's examine our lives. Is it possible that somewhere along the way, we are being insincere? Remember, he sees all things, he knows all things. Is it possible that we are holy in one area and unholy in another? Is it possible that humility is far away from us? That there's a lot of pride and arrogance, a lifting up of the shoulders, a stiff neck, a stiffness of the neck? Is it possible that for many of us, heaven has ceased to be our focus? Focus has shifted to self. Focus has shifted to some being that you think is higher and superior to you. Is it possible that your heart has shifted to something else? Maybe to medicine, maybe to science, maybe to politics, to economics, to social work, to the exclusion of God. Is it possible that your pursuit is no longer the kingdom of God? Is it possible that you are pursuing something else? Maybe a wife, a husband, maybe children, maybe a job, maybe a car, a home. They're good things, but it is when you come to God and God will take his time to build you up and ready to receive what he has. All the idols that you take out, then we can focus on God. Is it possible that God will assist us? Although we have been listening to God's word for years, we have never really listened. And we have spent more time talking and listening. And that even when we listen, we're listening with a view to querying rather than with a view to performing. Thank you. sees, seeks your face, O God, remember, I tell you the truth, if you have been praying and you have been hearing from me, those are things you need to check. Those are things you need to look at. Because God is particular about hearing the prayers of his children. It's particularly about meeting them at the point. He knows what you need before you even ask. But if these things are missing, then we bring ourselves to the place where there's a blockage, and we are not being heard by God. We must revisit these things. We must turn our hearts. God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear in heaven. It's not the distance of man to heaven that is important. It's the distance of our hearts from God. It's the focus. Our hearts have been turned away from God. And we want that same God to meet our needs. I remember somebody writing me once, talking to me rather, that he wanted God to do something. And I asked him if he was born again. He said no. And I said, are you ready? He said, not quite. I can't understand. How do you want this God that you're not ready to give your life to meet your needs? I can't understand it. Brethren, God called us to be his very own. He didn't call us to be someone else's. It is in being his very own that he meets us. It's as we exhibit nature, the nature of a true child of God, the nature of a man who is honest before God. That's when God makes our needs. That's when God answers us. But a man who comes with an idol in his heart, being deceptive, pain, thinking he can be clever with God, is wasting his time. The man who wants to pray just so that people can say he's a praying man, is wasting his time. I want us to talk to God this morning about these matters. Don't let the discussion end here. Let the discussion follow you home. Let the discussion continue as you search the scriptures in the course of the week. And there's a stirring in your soul, a stirring in your spirit concerning something that the Lord has revealed to you. Then, with fear, with trepidation, carry it out. With trepidation, do what has been spoken in your hearing. Suddenly you will see the windows of heaven open. You will see the heavens open up unto you. And the voice of God coming forth. The Spirit of God descending with power upon you. There is no other way. There is no other way. A situation where you say you're a Christian and you're being hypocritical, you say you're a Christian and you're practicing heathenism in your lifestyle, is a situation that is calling a shot out from heaven. Oh, Father, help us. Almighty and everlasting God, we have heard particularly concerning Manasseh as horrible as he was. He humbled himself and humbled himself greatly. You heard him and you turned him. You turned the situation around. Return him to his throne. What an awesome man. As high and lifted up as you are, you always look to the man who is here. As many of us, Lord, as are sinning in our bodies and our minds, I ask God for forgiveness. I ask God for mercy. I plead, my Father, my God, for the blood of Jesus upon these ones. As many of us, everlasting God, as are hiding under a cloak, not being open, not being sincere with you, Lord, we can only but ask for the mercy from you to help them to see the light, that it is in being sincere with you that you come to meet with them. As many of us, Lord, as have shifted our focus in heaven upon you. As many of us as have shifted our focus onto the earth, onto men, onto politics, onto economics, onto jobs, onto business, rather than unto me. Onto family, unto marriage, wife, husband, children, unto acquisitions and possessions. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see the light. You will help them to look and recognize that at the end of it all these things will be bound up in the new heavens and new earth. As many as have come here, Lord, today to meet with you, I ask eternal living goodness that you indeed meet with them. Prove yourself to them. Show them that you are the mighty God. At the end of everything, Father, we all, let us have cause to glorify you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.